All right. A few announcements tonight. First of all, we want to hear from our friends at World Vision, who again are going to invite us to run for clean water. So where is Mimi? There, right there, right there, right there. Here you go. Here's your mic. Let's welcome Mimi.
Our team World Vision, went to Ethiopia and visited an area called Shishago, and there they met 7-year-old Becquerel and 5-year-old Tigaboo and 11-year-old Meseret, who were in a dried-up riverbed, and they were collecting polluted and dirty water that was filled with lots of diseases that can make you really sick. So instead of spending time at school, they had to walk multiple times a day to collect this contaminated water. And unfortunately, this is the reality for millions of women and children around the world. Today, 844 million people around the world lack access to clean water, and lack of access to clean water is the number one preventable cause of death. Children like these in the photo have a 50% chance of living until the age of 5, and today alone, 1,000 kids are going to die because of lack of access to clean water. So that's some pretty bad news, but the good news is that we're working toward a solution, and Team World Vision is the number one provider of clean water, and so today I want to invite all of you to run or walk or crawl the Grand Rapids Marathon or Half Marathon on October 20th, 2019, so that's this year. I know I might have just lost a lot of you because I said running and marathon in the same sentence. That's okay. That was me. 2 years ago, I ran my first marathon because I felt that God was calling me to be a part of the work that Team World Vision was doing. And it was kind of insane at the moment, but it actually worked out because our Couch 2 marathon or half marathon training plan starts with just 20 minutes of run walking a day. So after this, after the service, we're going to be having an informational meeting right down here at the front to go over details. So you guys over here, just stay put. Welcome to the team. but right now we're going to show you a video, and I just want you to kind of listen to the voices that are going to be inside your head during this video. You're probably going to have two voices in your head. One is going to be saying, this is awesome, go for this, God is calling you to do this. And the other one's probably going to be saying, no way, you're crazy, don't do it. I want you to listen to the first voice and just kind of set aside the voice of fear and doubt. We do this together as a team. No one's going to be doing it alone. And I think that God has something great for all of us on the other side of fear and doubt. So if you just hear even the tiniest whisper that's telling you to do it, please come down front after the service, and we'd love to talk to you more about it. Thanks.
I remember hearing about the global water crisis for the first time. I could have shut down, been numb by it. The issue was too big. Someone else would do something about it. But God was calling me to be broken by the global water crisis, to do something, to be awakened and activated, to move my feet and run a marathon to change the course of a child's life and the course of mine.
But was it for me? I'm not a runner. Marathons? Fundraising? That's just not me.
I'm not a runner. I'm not somebody who does athletic events.
Or is this opportunity for me? Could I maybe, just maybe, say yes?
When we say yes to God's crazy invitations, boldly trusting in His faithfulness, He does amazing things. Because on the other side of yes is water and fullness of life. And God has something in it for you. And believe it or not, this is gonna be fun.
Because this isn't just running. This isn't just water. This is the church. This is the body of Christ coming together to love and serve the least of these brothers and sisters of ours, to see and experience God's transformational power. This is a revival. Will you join us?
All right, now that you all have your fitness goals for the summer laid out. We are entering into Holy Week. Our chapels this week will be a walk to the cross. Some of you are familiar with Tenebrae, which is a service of shadows. We're actually going to do that over the course of 4 days. And so we'll read scripture passages, and the worship space will get darker each day. And so we invite you to come and do that with us every day at 10 o'clock. This is a great week to say, I'm going to go to chapel every week, and I'm going to bring someone to chapel who's never gone to chapel, because it's Holy Week, and it's a great time to be reminded of some of the deep, important things of our faith. We'll need a little help to set up for Holy Week, and so if you could meet with Pastor Paul over here. I think we're moving these chairs, a bunch of these chairs, a big chunk of chairs. So if you're looking for a reason to avoid the eye contact of the World Vision runners... Just kidding. We love you. We really do. They're really awesome. Come on over here and help. Or you could do both. You can do both. They're not mutually exclusive servant opportunities. All right? So feel free with that. Because we're having communion today, I am also glad to announce how much giving we've had over the course of the year. So far for the Community Care Fund, you all have given $9,729.02. So that's really, really great. I think our annual record is 11,000 something. So you're really close. We have a few more Sundays. Let's see if you can beat the record. That would be great. Let's see, Holy Week. Loft, no loft next week because it's Christmas vacation. No, Easter vacation, Easter break. So no loft next week. And then the 2 weeks after Easter, we're starting at 7:30 to have a time of holy conversations. These won't be recorded. These won't be live streamed. Next week, or the 28th, the topic will be mental illness and mental health and what Scripture has to say about that, and how do we deal with Scriptures that say, don't be anxious about anything when we're on anxiety medication. How do we deal with Scripture that tells us not to worry when we worry a lot? How do these things come together? How does our conversations about mental health and faith come together? Some of us know people who've committed suicide. Some of us have lost friends. How do we think about that? How do we think about our own suicidal tendencies? Where do those come from? What does God have to say about that? So that's going to be our first conversation. That'll be the Sunday after Easter. So come on for that. And then tonight, as always, we pray for different groups in our community. And tonight we're going to be praying for the Peniel House and the Fuller House, two of our project neighborhood houses that partner with neighborhoods in our community. And now we have the joy of giving as God has given to us, and so the offering will now be taken. Thank you.
Today is Palm Sunday, so the refrain throughout this prayer will be Hosanna. So will you join me in prayer? We give you praise, Lord. We sing and shout to you, Hosanna. We give you our praise. Like the people who welcomed you into Jerusalem with palm branches, we hail you as King. We confess that sometimes we want you to be our King in ways that we expect. We want you to get our enemies. We want you to bring us wealth. But you're the King who invites us into a place of humility. You're a King who hangs out with the least, with the lost, with the lonely. Hosanna to the King of our lives. Lord, we lay down our fears and temptations before you. We lay down our pride. We lay down our plans for the future. We lay down our expectations for your kingship in our lives. Hosanna to the King of our city. We lay down grudges with our neighbors, with our housemates, with our suite mates, with our roommates. We lay down the fact that we live in a bubble of privilege. We lay down the divisions in our community. Lord, help us to be attentive to the places we live. We pray specifically for the Peniel House and the Fuller House and the Project Neighborhood Program. Bless their communities with love and with patience, and help them to be good neighbors. Hosanna to the King of our nation. We lay down our national pride and allegiances that compete with you. We lay down the fact that we sometimes like to hate the people on the other side of the political aisle. We lay down our expectations for Jesus to be our political solution. Hosanna to the King of our world. We lay down the many wars raging for the sake of power. We lay down the fears around Brexit and trade wars and annexation of land. Give us wisdom. Give us our world, give our world leaders wisdom. May we trust in you, our King, and work for justice on your behalf. Hosanna to the King who gives us his word. As we prepare our hearts for hearing your word preached, bless Pastor Mary's words and our hearing of it. Your word never returns to you empty. Work in our hearts to humble us and to grow us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
So through the season of Lent, we have been looking at the seven deadly sins, and tonight we are up to the last one. So we're not going to talk about sin anymore after this week. If only that could be so. Tonight I invite you to look at Genesis 3, page 2 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 3, we'll read the first seven verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. This is the word of the Lord. You shall be like God. You will be like God. And Eve is thinking, great, all-knowing, all powerful, in charge of everything. That sounds great. Sign me up. You shall be like God. That's the sin of pride. It's not pride, the satisfaction you feel when you've worked really hard and you've achieved something. That's not a sin. Tiger Woods today should feel very proud. He won the Masters, in case you weren't paying attention. Biggest comeback ever. Okay, so you should feel proud of things like that. When you work hard and you get a good grade, when you work hard and you have a good performance, you should feel proud. That's not sin. The sin of pride is saying, I want to be like God. In fact, I believe I am a little bit like God. In fact, I think I'm more like God than you are like God. I think I'm pretty special, actually. In fact, I think I'm so special that rules that apply to you don't really apply to me. Because you see, like God, I am above the law. I am beyond rules. And so you all can follow the rules, but I don't really need to because, have I mentioned, I'm like God. Think about how many times in the course of the day we actually act as if rules don't apply to us. That no parking sign doesn't really apply to me. That speed limit does not apply to me. That stuff about eating right and exercising and getting enough sleep, that does not apply to me at all. Doesn't apply. And all this chatter that's been going on about Sabbath keeping, well, that doesn't apply to me either. Rules don't apply to me because I am above them. I am like God, you see. And when we get in this space, it becomes very easy for the serpent to keep saying, did God really say that? Did he really? I mean, wow, really? He really said you should take one day off out of seven? Really? Did he really say you should give money away to people? Like your money? Really, he said that. Huh. Did he really say you should reserve sex for marriage? Is that something he seriously said? Really? Did he really say you should love your enemies? I mean, has he been on Twitter? Really? And even if he did say those things, you know they don't apply to you. I mean, you're a student. Your life is busy. You can't practice Sabbath. You have no money to give away. How can you practice that one at all? And you know you're going to probably bury that person anyway, so, you know. And if people knew what that person really did to you, they wouldn't expect you to love her. These rules don't apply to you. And when we start to get into that space, we start making up rules that apply to other people but don't apply to us. Just like God made rules, we get to make rules like, you, roommate, cannot leave your towel on the floor. But if I do, it's no big deal. You, housemate, better clean up the kitchen after you make a meal, but, you know, I'm in a hurry, so it doesn't really apply to me. Too close to home? Okay. You need to do your chore by the assigned time and date that your chore is due, but everybody knows in the house that I have the busiest schedule, so this really doesn't apply to me. This rule doesn't apply to me. We were downstairs beforehand, and I said, does everybody have a name tag on so that when the communion servers say, this is the, you know, Joella, the body of Christ for you, they can say your name. And someone, I believe it was Carlos, pointed out and said, you don't have a name tag on. And I said, I'm going to use that for a sermon illustration because it's a moment to say, like, the rules don't apply to me. But part of it is when I have something here, it's like really distracting for me. So it's better for all of you. I'm Pastor Mary, in case you didn't know that. I'm not wearing a name tag. That's who I am. But it's these moments where we think that doesn't apply to me. I've got an excuse. I've got an out, right? Every time we park strangely or drive too fast, every time we're short with a friend, we have these moments of this really doesn't apply to me because, in case you haven't heard, I'm a bit like God. We do this in conversation. You can tell you're in a conversation with a proud person because they're constantly putting themselves back in the center of the conversation. Oh, that happened to you? Well, listen to what happened to me. Oh, you're having a bad day? Just wait till you hear about my day. And they love to give advice. You want a piece of advice? No. But they will give it to you, unrequested. Do you want my opinion? Definitely not. Well, here it is. They constantly like to put themselves in the middle of the conversation. You're on a group text. Somebody sends out like, hey, I'm really gonna have a rough day today. I would really like your prayers specifically at this time and this time. People text back, yep, absolutely, we're on it. I'll meet you for dinner, tell me about your day. One person texts and says, great, yeah, I'll pray for you. By the way, everybody needs to know this is what I'm dealing with today. See, a proud person can't let another person just have the moment. They have to sneak in there and get it. Proud people also do not like to be criticized. If you're driving with a proud person and you say, hey, I think you're driving a little fast, that proud person will go, and maybe they'll slow down. But mostly they will scoff and roll their eyes. If you say to a proud person, you know, I'm afraid you may be drinking too much, the proud person might get defensive and turn it back on you. Oh, yeah? Really? Well, you never pay anybody back. Okay. And if you say to somebody, you know, when you're defensive, it makes it really hard to bring things up to you, the person will withdraw and shun you and isolate and pout. Because, in case you haven't noticed, they're God and you're not the boss of them. You can't tell them what to do. Proud people don't like to be told what to do. They like to be told they're doing everything right. So if you could dial that up, that would be very helpful to all the proud people in your life. The one in the mirror particularly. Because it's very easy when we're sitting here to think of all these, oh yeah, that's so like that person. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I am so much better than that. Oh shoot, that's pride. The moment we think, oh, that's totally that person, I'm so much better than they are, dang it, fell right into it again, right? That's what pride does. Pride says, I'm actually better than all y'all peoples. And you can see this. You can see it on social media all the time. In case you haven't noticed, I got a kabillion likes on this. And in case you haven't noticed, you did not get a kabillion likes. And a proud person gets a little neurotic when they only get like half a kabillion likes. Because they have to be the center. They have to get it all. The attention always has to be on them because, in case you haven't noticed, they're a little bit more like God than you are. You shall be like God. And we fall for it every time. Every time we're in a conversation and we have a moment where we could just step back, we step in. Every time we have a moment where we could just skate around the rule or obey the rule, we skate around the rule. We fall for it every time. Did God really say that? It doesn't apply to you. You can be like God. That was the promise the serpent made to Eve. And not surprisingly, it was not true. Because he's a liar. He's the father of lies. That's what he does. Eve does not become more like God. Adam does not become more like God. Unless you're counting the gods of Mount Olympus, the small g gods, who all, you know, bicker and smite each other and make each other's lives miserable. Adam and Eve and the rest of us, we all become a lot like those gods. But we don't become anything like the true God, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God. Because we know what that God looks like. And he doesn't look anything like the gods of Mount Olympus. This is what he looks like. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what God is like. To become godlike is to become humble. And there are people who worship different gods, Greeks or Romans or Muslims or other people who want to have a God who's high up and lifted and always holy and king of the universe. They would say, that's not a God at all. Gods don't get humble. Gods don't empty themselves. Gods don't die, particularly on a cross. That is not what gods do. But that's exactly what our God did. That's exactly what our God did. To be godlike, to say, I want to be like God, means you empty yourself, you humble yourself. When Jesus took on flesh, he was saying, these rules all apply to me. And then he went and he obeyed them better than anyone had ever obeyed them. He followed all of them. Because all of the rules that were put in place after Genesis 3, where God was trying to set up a system where his people could be as whole and as happy and as flourishing as possible. And so Jesus says, all those rules are rules that apply to me. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to worship and I'm going to tithe and I'm going to honor people's bodies and their minds and their hearts. Those rules apply to me. He humbled himself. Humble people realize that the rules apply to them. And they're grateful for the rules. Humble people are also wonderful people to have in conversation. Because they're constantly looking at you and drawing out, tell me more about that. What was that like for you? How did you feel? What do you think is going to happen? See, a humble person always wants you in the center of the conversation. They want to draw you out. They want to get to know you more. They want to get out of the way so that you can be in the center, so that you can be cared for. There's a book called The Ideal Team Player. It's a leadership book. And the author says there are three qualities that you want in somebody that you hire. And the first quality that he recommends is humility. He says, you want to hire somebody who's humble, Now, why would a secular leadership guide suggest that when you're hiring somebody, you want to hire somebody who's humble? Well, because humble people are teachable people. Humble people know that they are not God. They know they can get better. They're coachable. So if you're driving with a humble person and you say, hey, you're driving too fast, the person will go, whoa, whoa, thanks. I didn't realize that. If you say to a humble person, hey, I'm really worried about your drinking, a humble person's going to say, really? Why? Tell me more about that. They're going to be open to the critique. And part of the complexity of human relationship is that so often we send off vibes that say, don't critique me. Don't come near me. I will not respond well. What if in our cultivation of humility, we became people who said, tell me how I can do better. Tell me what I can do better. How can I be a better friend to you? How can I be a better boyfriend, girlfriend to you? How can I be a better teammate? How can I be a better lab partner? How can I be a better stand partner? How can I be a better human around other humans? What if we became the most teachable and coachable and humble people around? And you want to hire those people because they make great employees, just as they make great teammates and friends and spouses, because humble people want to improve and they want the whole team to improve. That's why Paul starts out Philippians 2 by saying, in humility, consider others as better than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And why does he say we do that? We do that because that's what Jesus did for us. He emptied himself for us. And as we walk through Holy Week, we're going to read the hard passages that remind us of his incredible sacrifice, the humility that had him whipped and bleeding, the humility that took him all the way to the cross. And tonight we go to the table. And we remember that it's his humility that gives us his body and his blood. It was human pride that got us into this mess. It's divine humility that gets us out of it. When we come to the table tonight, we are saying, we're turning away from the voice of the serpent. We're turning away from our desire to be God with a small g, and we're turning toward our desire to be like Christ. And when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we become a communion together with everyone else who says, I lay down my pride for you. I empty myself for you. I move toward relationship with you because of what God and Christ has done for me. We come to this table not because we're righteous, but because we're penitent. Not because we're whole, but because we're broken. Not because we're full, but because we're empty. And the one who emptied himself will fill us. Will you pray with me? God, we are grateful that after the sin in the garden, you made a way for pride to be conquered, for sin to be destroyed, for hell to be defeated. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate this feast, we pray for your presence to come among us. Holy Spirit, convict us of the pride in our hearts. And comfort us with the truth of forgiveness. And we pray through Jesus. Amen. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. Then after he blessed God, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this to remember me. And after supper, he took the cup. And after he blessed God, he poured it. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We do this with saints around the world. Think of how many people today celebrated communion, celebrated Palm Sunday. Our brothers and sisters around the world, we do this with them. And so we say together the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty,
creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Tonight we will participate in the feast by way of intinction. So you'll come forward. You'll rip a piece off the bread and you'll dip it into the cup, and it's a feast, so don't just take like a little fingerful. And you guys will come up this way and then go out that way, and you folks will come up this way and then go out that way. If you need gluten-free, just let the server know. There are gluten-free stations on either side. If you would like to come forward and not participate but receive a blessing, just do this. If you're not a communicant member in your home church, you're still welcome to come up and receive a blessing. As you know, we are not a church, and so we are very glad that the elders from Oakdale Park Christian Reformed Church are here to serve and worship with us today. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke from me and learn from me, for my yoke is gentle. I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. These are the gifts of God for the people of God.